As you take a seat, please do turn to your Bibles, and we'll be reading from Psalm 104. Psalm 104. If you picked up a church Bible, I believe that's page 535. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honour and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has a home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labour until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'll never forget the time a lady in our church, who was a member for some years, she had become converted from a different background. She had no history of Christianity and church, and in her adult years became a believer in Jesus. And as she was baptized, she spoke about how Jesus Christ had changed her life. And you may have heard testimonies similar to this lady's before, but even if you had, this is what she said. She said that before she had put her faith in Jesus, it was like the world was black and white. It was all a bit grey. But just like in the film The Wizard of Oz, as she had put her faith in Jesus Christ and God became a reality to her, the world suddenly became colourful. Suddenly, life filled her vision as she looked at the world around her. In fact, my own testimony is similar, which is why I think I remember it. I didn't go around looking in black and white, but I do remember thinking about all sorts of things before I was a Christian. And then I, at 15 years old, asked Jesus Christ to be my Saviour and Lord. And I remember going home that night, waking up the next morning, driving into Dunstable. I wasn't driving at 15. My I would have liked to, but my mum was the one who was driving. And I remember looking at the same old fields I had seen nearly every day of my life. But there was a difference. God, my Father, had made them all. And the world I was looking at was a world made by my Heavenly Father. And I remember thinking to myself, I know the one who's made it all. I wonder if you come to know that for yourself? Have you come to know him? And I guess that might be the experience of many of us in the room, maybe not as drastically for some of us. There's two reasons I wanted to bring Psalm 104 to you this evening. One reason is because as a visiting preacher, I'm thoroughly enjoying getting to preach my favourite passages. And this is one that has really hit me and transformed me over this year, so it seems quite logical to preach. But secondly, it's not only that, right? Because I don't actually like it when preachers say that. I think that's quite selfish. The second reason for preaching it is this, that I am convinced in the West today we have a very poor theology of creation. A very poor theology of creation, where we have shrunk it down to being just about the beginning of the world. And it's so much more. So much more. So I'm not going to be controversial tonight. Don't worry, David. But I am going to go into Psalm 104, and I am going to go, what does it matter that we have a creator God? What difference does that really make on a day-to-day basis? And to do this, because I think we forget the immense joy it is to know the one who gives life to all and everyone every day. And so we're going to take a tour of the natural world this evening. And my aim is simple. I want to take us through this psalm so that as we look at this world, as we follow the thoughts of the psalmist, that we begin to become stirred up to praise God for all of his wonderful works in our world. So I'm calling this, the first point is this, a journey through time and space. You might struggle to follow on the notes if you're note-taking, but try and keep up, because really what I want you to do more than anything else, this is the one sermon I've actually encouraged people perhaps to put your pens down, although you feel free to carry on writing. I want you to use your minds. I want you to think this through with me as I talk. That's my aim, okay? Might go horribly wrong. But a journey through time and space. Don't worry, we're not going to Doctor Who tonight. A journey through time and space. Let's follow the psalmist, because here is the psalmist. He wants to get this across, that the Lord comes to give life to all. The Lord comes to give life to all. And so we're going to follow him as he has this terrific vision of the transcendent one. Because that's where we start in verses 1 to 4. The transcendent one. Where is God? He begins, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul. You are very great, clothed with honour and majesty. Here is this glorious God. And the majestic nature of this God, the sight of him, He is covered in honor and majesty, clothing himself with the light, just like you would put your clothes on in the morning. Here he is clothing himself with the light. So we're seeing he's up above. That's where the light is. And he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now, when you think of the earth, okay, you may think, you might not see this. You might think like this, okay? I'm imagining most of us think of the earth like this, yeah? A globe sat in space. Now, we've got to get on the psalmist's wavelength, okay, because, no, this is going terribly wrong. Right. Because what the psalmist is imagining is this, okay? That's what the psalmist is thinking. He's never seen a satellite image of space, okay? He's thinking mountain, sky. Okay, so he's seeing, as he looks up, he's looking from his vantage point, and he is seeing this transcendent one up above, high in the heavens, high in the skies, clothing himself with the blue, just like a garment. He's stretching them out like a curtain, like a curtain there. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then you've got the mountains, and he's coming down from the sky to the mountains, the psalmist, in his view. And here is the mountains there, and God is coming. Look at verse 3. On the clouds, his chariot, walking on the wings of the wind. Here is, we think of clouds, okay? You can see a cloud out there. That's not the cloud this is talking about. This is speaking about the heavy, back to heavy clouds, heavy, thick rain clouds coming, okay? Here, I love a good thunderstorm. And if your theology of creation is good, you will too. Is a thunderstorm coming, and the Lord is riding on the cloud like a chariot. And he gets to the mountains. He gets to the mountains, and he speaks. He speaks. The waters can't begin to flee away from his speech in verse 7. The voice of thunder, they hastened away. They go down the mountains and over the mountains. The waters are running away from God here as they speak. But it's not a terror, it's not a voice that is harsh, and the waters aren't coming chaotically. No. That's not what's happening. The waters are fleeing, but they're going in the right place. They're going over the mountains and down the mountains into the valleys. But verse 8, to the place which you founded for them. I didn't learn to swim until I was about 25. And one reason was because when I went into the sea once, the waves smashed me over. And I really didn't like the water. I still don't trust it. But that's not the picture here. It's not out of control, water coming down. It's water that has its place. God has provided the way for it to go as it makes its way through the mountains and the valleys. You have set a boundary, not so it doesn't pass over them. Why has he done this? What is happening here? Well, God is speaking, the waters are fleeing, but it's for a purpose. It's not haphazard. It's not accidental. He is doing this very deliberately to give drink to the earth. To give drink to the earth. And we see as we go down the streams and we go along the hills of the countryside, following the water along, we see at the side of the streams and the rivers, we see there's cattle, verse 11. There's animals who have been thirsty, and now their thirst is broken by the Lord as they drink this water. And it's not just, don't just look at the sides of the rivers. Look above. Look above, because there's birds up above. I love that there's birds tweeting in my ear right now. There's birds up above, and they too, they're coming down to the water. They're being helped by it. They get along the branches. And look at verse 13. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. God's works in creation, his daily provision, are altogether satisfying in the psalmist's picture of this world. In verse 14 to 18, we find that the land creatures, they're fed and they're homed. As we continue on, we see the grass growing for the cattle, because the water doesn't just, it's not just lapped up, but it goes into the earth and it produces good vegetation and food for the animals, also for you and for me. We'll come back to verse 15 in a moment, but it's also the trees of the Lord being full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon are where the birds are making their nests. These strong trees growing up because of the water. And so then the birds can make their nests in the trees. The land creatures are fed and the land creatures are homed. Even the rocky places where we find it hard to walk on, they're useful. They're a provision from God for the animals. Because look, at verse 18, the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Remember, it's raining in our picture. Well, the rocks become a refuge, a hiding place for the small little animals. And then we move into verses 19 and 23, and we find that his provision is unceasing, because we don't just move through space. I'm not talking about up there, I'm talking about round here. But the psalmist moves through time. He moves through the seasons which God has given to us, verse 19. And then the sun goes down. And at night, what happens? Does everything stop? When you go to sleep, does God sleep? No. No, I know some of us think that when we sleep, the world ends for 12 hours. If for 12, yeah, right. But God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Because look what happens at nighttime. When man goes to sleep, here comes the beast of the forest to creep about. Yeah, they are scuttling around in the darkness. And the lions, you think, lions? We're English, you know. We haven't seen any lions around Derbyshire. I hope not. Do they really come out at night? I googled it. And the National Lion Charity tell you that lions are actually nocturnal. So there you go. The Bible is correct. Young lions at night time roaring after their prey. But look who they get their food from. Verse 21. They seek their food from God. Even in the night, God is unceasing in his providing activity for his creatures. And when the sun rises, it's my favourite bit, okay? When the sun rises, what happens? You and I wake up. And what do? We go to work. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. God, even for man, provides for us in man's labour. And so the psalmist gets to the point where he comes across a population of humans and he goes, this is incredible. God, in all of his creation, from the rivers to the hillsides to the mountaintops to the rock badgers to the donkeys and the cattle and the trees and the birds, and even the nocturnal creatures who we all forget about, the hedgehogs and the little creeping things that scare us at night, the foxes that run across the road. All of these things God is providing for, but don't get above your station, because the same goes for you. You're just as reliant on God as they are. And he has to pause at this point and exclaim from a heart of praise, O Lord, how manifest are all your works. How manifold are all your works. In wisdom you've made them all. And look what he says about them. The earth is full of your possessions, literally treasures. You ever think about this? Don't know if you've got a pet. It's God's treasure. But he doesn't stop there, because for the Israelite, that would be a good place to stop, because if we get our map back out, there's his highest point, and there's land over here. That's good. But you know, in the ancient times, in ancient days, the sea was a very chaotic place. And if you went this way, oh, do the gods really have control of this way, of the seas? Well, just in case we're wondering this, he carries on, because he goes even to the sea, because we're going to follow a sailing boat out onto the sea, out onto the Mediterranean. And what do we find? We find, well, the ships sail about, but there are in the sea innumerable teeming things. They are gliding things, another translation says. Innumerable gliding things, living things, small and great. And as you know, even man is out there with his ship, but underneath man is this terrifying creature, Leviathan. Now here, I don't know if you watch David Attenborough. If you're good, at some point I'll give you my David Attenborough impression. But David Attenborough did Planet. Did you see the Planet Earth? Yeah. TV program. I'd say go and watch it. Planet Earth. Did you see the episode with the blue whale? I held back at lunch talking about this. Okay. We got talking about the blue whale, and I deliberately ignored it. Here is the blue whale, the biggest mammal in the world. All right, now get this. Get this. This mammal, this blue whale, huge. They've been following it. And during mating season, it disappears. We don't know where it goes. How do you lose a blue whale? It's huge. But this is the manifold work of God. Even the blue whale, and probably not what the psalmist is talking about, Leviathan, but even all those great creatures, even the greatest in the ocean, depend on God, says the psalmist, for food and for life. Every day, verses 29 to 30, every day God provides their food, and they are absolutely dependent on him, absolutely, essentially dependent upon him. Listen to this again. Verse 28, what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. It's not necessarily the happy ending we were thinking of, was it? Even in death, God is there. Absolutely, essentially dependent on God for life. But look what happens next. You send forth your spirit, they are created. This world is full of death, yes. And as evangelical Reformed Baptist Christians, we're very good at talking about that. But this world is also full of life. And God gives it every single day. Every single day. Renewing the face of the earth, giving his creation life and vitality. Why take so long to do that? Or to say this? We have a transcendent but close, a vast but personal God who generously gives life to us all. That is to be enjoyed. Now hear this. To be enjoyed, not just survived. So, what do I mean? Well, turn back to verse 15. Verses 14 and 15. God gives vegetation. Why? For the service of man. Well, that's nice, isn't it? Just so we can keep living. No. What is food for? Is it just for keeping us alive? It is for keeping us alive. But listen to this. It is astonishing. He may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Now, we know the Bible ain't going to tell you to get drunk. So we know that this is in moderation, okay? Oil to make his face shine. Ladies and men. Bread which strengthens man's heart. Now, I was walking through Dunstable the other day, and it was a really hot day. And I like eavesdropping. And there was this man and woman, husband and wife, walking together. And one of them was moaning a lot. And the other one said, you know what you need, don't you? They said, what? We need to go sit in a cafe and eat some food. Why? Was she... are they perishing? No. But we do know, don't we? Food and drink gives us strength. Makes us that bit happier. Me and my friend have a bit of a warning with each other. When we know the other one's getting irritated, we talk about being hangry. Do you use that? Yeah, some of you do. Hangry. Hangry is deadly. As soon as you get hungry, you get angry. You're hangry. Get some food before you speak and make decisions. It's a good... There we go. It's my advice. God is giving us daily bread to live and also things to cheer us up. Why? Well, because his creatures, as I already said, are a treasure to him. And he enjoys them. I love John Piper's catchphrase. That's been his catchphrase for his entire pastoral ministry. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What a wonderful thing. What a generous, kind, loving God we have, who invites us to come and enjoy him and the gifts he gives us. A journey through time and space, but secondly, we're going to now crash back into reality. What does this mean for our lives? What does this mean for our lives? Well, it means this, verses 31 to 35. Live a life of praise to the Lord. Live a life of praise to the Lord. You see, the psalmist here, he's picturing the world in quite a remarkable way. There's two pictures that help us understand what the psalmist is doing in this. Because as the psalmist looks at the creation around him, he doesn't see many gods working in this world in the creation. He doesn't see a god of the sea, a god of the trees, and a god of this and a god of that. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see pantheism. He doesn't see that God is in the rain and that God is in the food and that God is in you and God is in me and God is in them and God is in the cow and God is in the fish. He doesn't see that. He sees God is separate from his creation, but providing and sustaining and creating on a daily basis. Instead, what the psalmist sees as he looks at this world is something extraordinary for the Hebrew ears. He sees the world as Yahweh's temple. Let me show you the pictures. Verse 2. Who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Now, I've got to say at this point, I don't like saying things like this, but the English doesn't do it justice here. These, you can see it more clearly in the Hebrew, in the original, that the garment here and the curtain is trying to get you to think back to something. Where might you... Okay, let's wake up because it's hot, okay? Where might you find a garment and a curtain? Where? Tabernacle. The priestly garments being put on. And the curtain to the most holy of holy places, where God is, and where only the high priest could approach. Go beyond the heavens. It's the most holy of holies where God dwells. But here we find that God is breaking through to our world. And he's coming to his temple. But also, look, we find another picture. Look at verses 32 and 33, okay? Psalm 104. I'm exercising your Bible brain. 32 to 33. He looks on the earth. Think, where have I heard this before? Where have I heard this? I will sing to the Lord. Let me find the right one. He looks, verse 32. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. Tell me, where have you heard that before? Sinai. When at the giving of the commandments, where God came down and there was thundering and there was lightning and there was smoke and there was earthquakes and there was the shaking of the hills, so much so that the people were afraid. This is holy ground. And amazingly, the psalmist is picturing that as creation. Holiness and glory. The transcendent becoming close. And therefore, what that means for you and for me is big. Because the way we conduct ourselves in our lives down on this earth as earthly creatures, like we were thinking this morning, is either going to be a life of worship or of rebellion. You may have wondered what on earth this verse in verse 35 is doing here. He's talking about creation, and then all of a sudden the psalmist says, "May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more." Why is he now turning his attention to sinners, to people who don't worship God? Well, because he's seeing the creation and he's saying, "This is making me praise you. This is making me worship you. Oh, bless the Lord, my life, my soul." But he says, but he looks at those who aren't giving God the glory he is due. And he says, this is your world. There is no place for those who do not worship you. And it breaks his heart that there are those who walk about every day giving no credit to their Maker. On the 11th of each month, I have to pay some money into another bank account. It's a large amount of money. I wish I didn't have to do it. Why do I do it? Well, because I live in a flat that is not mine. I pay rent. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan, once said, "The greatest tragedy is that men and women live in God's world and think that they get to sit rent free." What did he mean by that? Does he mean that we've got to keep paying God rent? No, he meant this, that we see that this world that God has made, we're creatures that have been made by God, and we push that truth down. And we say, "I will not give glory and honor and my life to my Maker. Who is he to tell me what to do?" And if that's you, who is he to tell you what to do? He is your Maker. And so the psalmist says, we could take our application right from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, who says this: "Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Which one are you going? Are you living a life of worship or rebellion? Well, we talk to Paul back as he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We could ask back to him, well, how do we glorify God in all things? How do we do this? Well, I think we've got a key in verse 23. man goes out to his work and to his labour until the evening. If you get a right idea about God as creator, something will happen to your work life. Something will happen to your day-to-day life as you work in the home, as you work in the church, as you work in the office or wherever you work. This is what will happen. You will stop seeing Monday morning as a drudgery and as something that gets in the way of your spiritual life. And you will start to see Monday morning as an opportunity to give glory to God. Because we glorify God, according to this psalm, when we work hard and trust that the reward comes from God's hand. So what we're not doing is this. We're not working to manipulate God. This is how the Christian's work life is a little bit different from everyone else's. The Christian goes, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to work hard as hard can be. I'm going to put all of my effort and all of my work into this. Because I have a Lord and Master in heaven who is watching every move. And because I know that this is good for me. This is what he wants of me. And as I do this, I get to the end of the month. And what happens when I get a bad paycheck? Do I just stop working hard? No. But I put my trust in God, trusting that the reward comes from his hand. So I work hard whether I'm given or withheld. So I'm not arrogant, standing on my rights, but I'm humbly kneeling before God's grace and kindness. But hang on. What about when God does withhold? I'm not trying to be insensitive, by the way. What happens when God does withhold? Well, for one, talk to your elders if you're anxious. Because anxiety is an enemy of worship. Because sometimes when life gets in the way, and sometimes when we don't have a right view of God as creator, anxiety comes up strongly. I'm convinced that 99% of the time, people can't concentrate in worship services, not because of necessarily the preacher, though sometimes it is the preacher, nor because of the noise of traffic, but 99% of the time because we come in and we have all sorts of anxieties. We're worried about something else. And what do we do when that's us? When we feel that God is withholding his hand? Well, we listen to the words of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount again. And the best application is that we meditate on God's daily creative provision. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 34. I'm going to read those verses to close. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? That's height. That's physicality, all right? So can you get taller by worrying? Nope. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, are you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's sing together. From Christian Hymn 664. The last verse speaks of how our hearts are so prone to wander away from the God we love. But it also speaks of how great a debtor we are to God's grace. And as we look at the creation around us, as we even consider the things that we don't have that we wish we did have a bit more of, we can still sing, "Our God, you are so generous, and your grace has been lavished upon us. Help us. Help us, Lord, to not wander away from your grace." Let's sing together, 664. Seen the transcendency of God come down, not just in creation, but in the Creator who became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that He is the greatest provision you have ever given to us. We thank you that He bled and died on the cross and rose from the grave to give us a hope that goes beyond this world. Thank you for providing the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And thank you, our God, for providing every day our every need. Help us more and more to trust in you and to live for you a life of worship in this your world. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.